Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day that we've had at camp and for blessing us and all that we've been doing and in the classes we've been in, and that you will be with us this evening, that you will bless us in what we are going to be hearing, and that we will retain it and it will be a use to us for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, young disciples. Did you have a good day?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. That's what I say. I also had a good day. And I am looking forward to a precious short season with you tonight. Then we'll all go to bed and we can rest another night. So a few minutes ago, I was sitting there during Bible memory and I got a text on my phone, among other things. Among other methods that the ambulance uses to get a hold of me when there's something wrong, I get a text on my phone. I got a text on my phone saying that right down the road from my phone, there was a rollover and they were looking for help. And of course, I'm here, not there, so I'm not going to help. But it reminded me of one of the most memorable accidents I've ever been to in the ambulance. This one was way out. In fact, it was far beyond our district. And the reason why we were called is that two other ambulances were there and they still didn't have enough help. So by the time I got there, you can imagine one other ambulance was there, one had been there and had already gone. There were police there, a dime a dozen, and it didn't take very long at all to size up the situation. In the vehicle, which was a mid-size SUV, the SUV had been packed with Native American people on their way back to the reservation from a weekend of chilling at the lake. And as sometimes happens when people are chilling at the lake on a weekend, they had been drinking things that you and I don't drink. And as a result, on the way home, on a windy dirt road, the vehicle left the road, tumbled several times. Some of them were not wearing seatbelts. And when I got there, there was one person. Thank the Lord, it was only one. There was one person still in the vehicle, which was upside down, still in the seat, and the police were trying to cover him with a tarp. He was the driver of the vehicle, and it was my job to take care of his wife. And so she was inebriated as well, and we got into the ambulance, and after a few moments, she slowly, groggily figured out what was going on. She started asking about her husband. Well, I hadn't been to the car. I had seen from a distance, and technically I knew what had happened, but there are all kinds of rules and laws and what we tell people and what we don't tell people, and so we couldn't give her the real story. But after several moments of trying to get the real story and realizing she wasn't going to she started to wail. My husband, he's dead. I know he's dead. And I looked at her and I thought in my mind about the scene I had just left. The tracks in the dirt road indicated that he'd completely missed the corner. By which I mean, he didn't half make the corner and then start fishtailing and then lose it and then roll the car and then die and kick everyone else out of the vehicle. No, he completely missed. He never saw the corner coming. I'm reminded of that story tonight, not only because I just got a text that there's another rollover in my district that I would be helping with if I was home at this moment, but also because this idea, this state, not even seeing the danger coming. It's a lot like our situation. We started talking about it last night. We'll finish that conversation tonight. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision tonight to do what might seem like a ridiculously difficult and counterculture thing, but actually which I think, all things considered, is a very small request indeed. Before I do that, though, I want to ask you three favors, which I've asked you before. I forgot to ask you yesterday, and I was sorry that I forgot to ask you yesterday. You've probably heard, if you've heard me before, you've probably heard the favorites before. The first one is, listen. There are 1,000 things, there's 1,000 places you could be rather than here right now. And there are 1,000 things you could be doing with your mind other than listening. I don't mean just sit there in your bench and hear me for the next 20 minutes. I mean actually listen with both of your ears. The second favor is think. And I don't mean just think in this moment. I mean when you get up from your seat and you go to your tent and you're laughing with your friends and you lie in your cot and your counselor says, shh, and then you hear the taps, I want you to think. Think again. Give God active access to your thoughts, to your mind, so that if at any point in this day God has, the Holy Spirit has brought you to a point of conviction, He can remind you in that moment, and you can actually come to the place where you're ready to make a decision. First favor. Listen. Second favor, think. Third favor, pray. Pray for who? For me, why? I'll tell you why. Because what's written in this book, the universe is too small to hold it. And my brain is way smaller than the universe. I am trying to give you the life-giving power of Holy God in word form. And I need help. I go to bed and I pray for you. While I'm standing here, you pray for me. That's the deal. Listen, think, and pray. I'm going to pray for myself, too, and you can pray for yourself silently as we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us in these next moments. Father in heaven, my request here is simple tonight. Take once again the halting, stuttering lips of a donkey who desires to serve you. And make of it bread for your people to eat, water for your people to drink, and change our lives thereby is my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. All right, yesterday we discussed the woman at the well. We discovered that woman at the well had one problem, and her problem was ignorance. Yes. Her problem was ignorance. Ignorance born of several things we discussed, which are less important than the facts. And the facts are, she, true or false, she could have known, but didn't. Absolutely true. She could have known. The stories were all in the streets. He was probably on the cover of Jerusalem Times. She could have known, but she didn't. And the reason why she didn't, I give you another word, it starts with a D. She was distracted. Now, after I finished last night, I figured out that I told you the problem and then actually didn't press the practical bit perhaps enough. I'm going to do that right now. You and I are the woman at the well. I know that because most of our lives are not yet wells of water springing up into everlasting life. I know that because most of us are still parched thirsty. Most of us are the ones sneaking out the back door of the house at midday because we just don't want to face it. We don't want to answer any questions. We just want to get on with our lives and try to bump along and survive one more day. That's most of us. And you guys, that's not good enough. That hints to me that we are ignorant. We are mostly ignorant of the character, the quality, the love of the one with which we have to deal. Because if we knew the gift of God, we would have done a string of things which would have resulted in a result we're not seeing yet. You and I are the woman at the well. We could have known, and we don't. And why don't we? Again, several reasons, but I want to point you back to that same one word. Starts with a D. Ready, set, go? Distraction. We are the most distracted generation of all time. We have the most options, the most inputs, most fun things. We're the most distracted generation of all time and the least connected generation of all time, and we're paying for it. And we're paying for it in many ways, not the least of which is the way we relate with holy God. And yet, there is no reason why we should be so. Because we have this. We have this, which incidentally has been preserved for us by martyrs' blood. That doesn't mean anything, I know. Because none of us have actually watched, none of us have stood in the throng while the martyr was led up here and told one more time by someone in a fancy robe, give it up this minute, or you're going to burn. None of us have watched that, and since we haven't watched it and we haven't spent a very great deal of time imagining it, we do not get the value of this book. I pray God will change that. You know, before this earth's day ends, winds to a close, some of us in this circle probably will get a chance to see something like that again. Trouble is, by that time, most of us won't have a Bible anymore. My challenge for yesterday, which I didn't fully articulate and I'm articulating now, is put away your phone and pick up your Bible. If that seems like a hard thing to say, then ask yourself, how hard a thing it will be not to finish the race? Because I couldn't put away my silly phone. I told you, there has never been a generation when it was harder to be a young person and be faithful. In fact, even scientists are figuring this out now. Like our parents, when they were our ages, they didn't have phones. When I was your age, I didn't have a phone. But now we have phones. We all have phones, and you have to have phones. You can't live without phones anymore. You used to be able to live without phones, but now you can't live without phones anymore. So everyone has to have a phone. And in the meantime, the phones are scooting the Bible off the edge of the bookshelf. Okay, put away your phone and pick up your Bible. Now I want to tell you another story. This one is recorded in the fifth book of Daniel, and it goes like this. Once upon a time, in a land far, far, far away, there was a great city, the center of a great empire. And in that great city, the center of that great empire, they were having a party. Not just a regular party. This is a party to end all parties. And literally, it did. Because outside the gates of the city, there was an army. And not just any army. It was the second most powerful army in the entire world. It was a joint effort between the Medes and the Persians, and they had been trying for weeks, months, maybe years, to bring Babylon to its knees, and Babylon simply wouldn't kneel, because Babylon was the great. It was the invincible, the unconquerable. You are trying to overthrow Babylon. That's hilarious. I don't care who you are, that's hilarious. You're not going to overthrow Babylon. No, in fact, you were so sure you're not going to overthrow Babylon, but tonight, we're going to have a party. And not just any party. A party to end all parties. So they did. And yet Daniel 5 records that that party actually did end all parties. It was the last party in the history of the Babylonian Empire. And in the middle of the party, the whole thing was spoiled. Because a hand showed up and wrote some mysterious stuff on the wall. And the king blanched, princes blanched, and everyone was suddenly, they went from this euphoria of mirth brought on by all the alcohol they drank to this abject, all-encompassing fear. And then to questions. What in the world? What is this? What can it mean? Nobody knows. Go find Daniel. Where's Daniel? Is Daniel not here? No, Daniel is clearly not here. Somebody go find Daniel. And so they do, and when they found Daniel and brought him in, Daniel took one look at the wall, looked at the king, looked at the wall, looked at the king, and said, "It's over." The first line means that your kingdom has been divided. It's been given to the Medes and Persians. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and this is it. Tonight, it's over. The Bible very simply says that indeed, that night, the king Belshazzar was slain. And a new king was set up in his place, a new government, just like that, a new empire. Tell me somebody, what brought the invincible empire to its knees? Sin, ultimately. I like that answer. And sin in what form? They were distracted. Distracted, perfect. I like that word also. It's a cousin of the word distracted I'm looking for, because distracted denotes, you know, they're focusing on this, focusing on this. Oh, then they're just focusing on this. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, focusing on this. Oh, focusing on this. I would suggest to you that what was going on that night was they were proud too. You're absolutely correct. In fact, they were so proud that rather than facing the reality of the situation, like how strong the army is, they're just like, oh, we got this. And you're absolutely right. Part of the downfall. Grant. Riches. I would say riches also played a part of it, because riches often come with complacency, and complacency is the cousin to the word I'm looking for. Ignorance? Close, yes. Let me throw out a word for you and see if you like it. Chaos, I like that word too. Negligence. The guy on the wall who was supposed to be watching the gate, what was he doing? He was at the party. He wasn't focused on anything else. Like, he wasn't misfocused. He wasn't focused at all. He had a job to do, and he wasn't doing that job. In fact, none of them, universally, they were negligent of their job. And why were they negligent? I've already told you, so I won't, belabor the point any farther. They were negligent because there was a universal party going on in Babylon that night. And that party did three things. Number one, it dulled their awareness of the danger. Okay, we got city, and outside we have second strongest army in the world. I don't even know what that would be in today's terms, but literally it would be like going to sleep and leaving all the borders and all the posts if Russia and China and whoever else were camped right on the borders, ready to just drive, right? And we're just like, ah, we're America, so, you know. I mean, we kind of do that anyway, but this party dulled their awareness of danger. It did a second thing. It diminished their resistance to danger. Whereas they should have been standing on the wall with bows drawn, like good watchmen, they set the bows down and didn't even leave them in the watchtower. I mean, they crawled down the watchtower and waddled all the way into the, you know, where the party was taking. Like, there was no one over the gate. So it dulled their awareness of danger generally. It diminished their resistance to that danger, and then it destroyed their ability to fight. So even at the moment when, okay, even with a diminished sense of danger, I would think that they knew. When suddenly these foreign soldiers burst in on the party, you would think that they knew, oh, something's wrong. It's not, no, something's wrong with this picture. Those are not our uniforms. Where did they get? Who are these people? But you know what happened at that moment? They couldn't fight. They're too drunk to fight. Okay, three things the party did. It dulled their awareness of danger generally. It weakened their resistance to that danger. And third, it destroyed their ability to meet the danger when the awareness actually came. When they were finally awakened to their need, couldn't do anything about it. Too drunk to fight. reminds me of a little bit of a man driving an SUV loaded with Native Americans who didn't even see the corner coming. Until it was too late. Until the car was partway upside down or something, and then it was obviously far too late to do anything about it. Now I want to ask you a question. And this is the cousin to the question I asked yesterday. Is there a party going on among young people today that dulls our sense, our awareness of danger, that diminishes our response to that danger, and that in fact destroys our ability to fight once we are awakened to our danger? What do you think? Yes or no? Are we living on the last night of Babylon or what? I think we are. And I think most of us don't realize it. Why? Because it's normal. You know, it's normal now to spend most of our days. It's normal now to have our phones right by our pillow so that when somebody likes a photo at 11:30 at night, bing! Okay, so you're a good person and you leave your phone on airplane on vibrate so it doesn't wake you up. Very good. And then what's the first thing you reach for in the morning? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. We are living in the last day, the last night of the empire. And we have a party going on. That party is, in fact, an alternate reality. That we can just get, you know, stuck in. For all of those, for all the Babylonians that night, after the first drink, they were so drunk, there was no cognizance of what was going on outside of the palace. All they knew that was that right now, it's great to be a Babylonian. And it was their last night. I could go on and on for quite some time. I think, as most of you know, I'm a counselor, among other things. And in my work, I deal with people primarily who have addictions. And there is this new addiction on the horizon. I say new addiction. It's been around for a little bit while, but it's difficult for us to classify because there's nothing else quite like it in the world. And so sometimes it's classed as an addiction and by the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual, and sometimes it's not. So anyway, new addiction, we'll just go with that for the moment. But anyway, this new addiction is exactly everything that I have just pointed out. Dulls our awareness and diminishes our response, destroys our ability to defend ourselves once we come to it, and that is media. Now, last night I told you drop your phone and pick up your Bible. I'm telling you this 2 days in a row for a reason. Because for some of you, it might not be a phone, or maybe it's your iPod, or maybe it's your, you know, or maybe it's just the computer, or maybe it is. I don't know what it is. But for some of us, media is a grand distraction. And for others of us, it's a drug. Either way, I think it's time to trade it out for something else. How about the life of the infinite God? Two ways in which I want to poke my finger at media. We've already covered that it can be a distraction. But it can, in fact, have you ever noticed that you don't have to answer me outright, but have you ever spent 3 hours of your bored morning, some lazy summer day, looking at Instagram only to get to the end of those 3 hours and find yourself less satisfied than you began? Yeah. And have you ever gotten up from that 3 hours feeling like, oh, yes, I'm going to conquer the world now? Yes or no? No. Why not? Because as media use goes up, I'm not making things up, okay? These are studies from Harvard and Yale. As media use goes up, ambition goes down. The more I, you know, stare at my little screen, the less I want to make anything of my life. The less I want to actually do that's useful and good. I'll leave you with just that. Second way I want to put, we talked about three. Number one, distraction. Number two, destroys your ambition, destroys your appetite for good things. Number three, and this one actually might be scariest of all. My conclusion, both personal and experiential, is that living in an alternate universe, i.e., putting in headphones, being immersed in an experience that connects you, quasi-connects you with 1,000 other people in the space of an hour, feels good because someone just liked your photo, which gives you a little endorphin boost and a dopamine hit, and, you know. The longer I'm immersed in that experience, the more difficult it is to exercise faith. Do you know why? Have you ever heard this word, imagination? Is imagination a good thing or a bad thing? I've heard good and bad both. I'm going to tell you right now. Your imagination was given to you by Almighty God for a very good purpose. Now, are there 1,000 wrong things we can do with our imagination? Absolutely. And why are there 1,000? You know why? Because imagination is where... Listen to me now. Imagination is where faith lives. The reason God gave you the capacity for imagination is because he wanted to give you the capacity to see and appreciate invisible, impossible things. When God says, when God speaks into my life and says, look, this, now shalt thou see what I'm going to do. I'm going to work such and such a miracle. I am going to make you brand new again. And I'm looking at my life and saying, there's no way you can make me, what, in 2 seconds? Just like now you can make me brand new again. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And I'm thinking, I am not white as snow. What is required right then for that transaction to take place? Well, the power of God, obviously, but he's already offered that. What else is required? I have to believe in the power of God. But I can't see the power of God, you guys. I can't see it. So what does that require? Faith. Faith, which is believing that impossible, invisible thing that God just told me. That is why you were given an imagination. And guess what most of us do with our imagination? Well, we fritter it away. The devil is happy to give us plenty for our imagination to do. But the trouble is, when the imagination is consumed with anything less than heaven's best, it not only cripples that imagination for its original purpose, but it completely consumes it. It's as though we can no longer believe. Because that which we invest time thinking and believing becomes more and more believable. If I'm in my alternate universe, whether that's fostered by my phone or just stories I tell myself in my head or you name it, if my imagination is preoccupied with anything less than heaven's best, that same imagination is not available for use, for the use God gave it to me for originally, which just means when I'm called upon to exercise faith, I suddenly don't have it. Or I can't see that I have it. I can't feel that I have it. I have no idea what it means to exercise it. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? Because that's most of us, okay? That's like all of us. All of us have let our brains go places where God did not intend, and all of us know what it's like to hear a promise from God and think, there is no way that that can be true. So what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? This is what I'm going to challenge you with tonight. It's two challenges in one. Number one, there is a reason that this is called a phone and this is called a Bible. They're not the same thing. Set the one down, pick the other up. There is no reason for us not to know God. And if we know him, everything changes. Number two, there is no reason for us not to be able to fully grasp, to fully embrace, and to fully live our lives based on the promises of the infinite God. Do you know he's never once broken a single one? He's never once come even a millimeter short of laying out everything he promised. So why can't we do it? Why can't we do it? Maybe because our brains have been poisoned. Maybe because our imaginations have been so tied up with something else, with some kind of party, that the reality of this moment doesn't sink in. Now the radical challenge, it's not really that radical. It shouldn't be a radical challenge to say, put your phone down, pick up your Bible. Never, never, never under any circumstances look at your phone before you've looked at your Bible. That shouldn't be a radical challenge, but the reality is, in this day and age, it's kind of a radical challenge. I understand. I get it. Incidentally, your phone should be on airplane mode all night, because if it's not, it's probably cooking your noodle in some ways. We have no idea. So you shouldn't be getting notifications anyway, and then you just leave it on airplane mode. And if you want to look at it, if your Bible's on your phone, then I would say get your regular Bible. But if your Bible's on your phone, I also study my Bible on my study on my phone sometimes. If you're going to do that, though, then make sure that you cannot be distracted. I don't know if any of you have noticed my fancy-dancy cheap Walmart watch. It's not actually literally a Walmart watch, but it's very nearly a cheap Walmart watch. Last year and the year before that, I was wearing an Apple watch, because I have an Apple watch, and because they're so cool, and they communicate with your phone. And so if anyone texts me from anywhere in the world, and my phone is across the house, bling, I get it, and I can even be like answering the phone on the little speakerphone on my watch, and it's awesome. Nothing ever passes my attention except the research now suggests that every time I'm interrupted, my brain gets crosswired. Crosswired so much that, number one, faith becomes more difficult and concentration becomes more difficult. My Apple Watch, I don't have anything against Apple Watches. Like, I love Apple Watches. I love my Apple Watch so much that it's been in my drawer since January. Because this one tells time, too. And because when I'm in the middle of reading my Bible, if someone texts me and my phone is somewhere else, you know what? I don't get it. And you know what? It's okay. I don't know what your Apple Watch is, okay? This is not a sermon about Apple Watches. But it is a sermon about letting go of what, A, distracts us from what is most important, or B, causes us to neglect. The woman at the well was ignorant of the grace and goodness of God because she was distracted. The people of Babylon neglected their duty and paid the ultimate price because they were at a full-time party when they should have been on their guard. What about us? And what is God calling you to do? What little sacrifice is God calling you to make? Shut off your phone at night. Not look at Instagram until you spent an hour, a solid hour, in the Word of God, or memorized at least 3 verses of Scripture. I don't know, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you what you need to do. All I'm going to do is say, you guys, we're in trouble, and we are in grave danger of not finishing the race. Not because the power of God is somehow diminished, but because we have phones in our pockets. Suddenly, our realities our parents never had to deal with, now we have to deal with them, and we have no idea how to deal with them because no one has gone before and figured out what not to do, and so we're the guinea pigs, and the experiment is going very bad. Very quickly. I'm gonna sing a song for you tonight, and while I sing my song, I want you to close your eyes and bow your head and ask yourself, could this song be your prayer? The song is simple. You've all heard it before. It makes a statement. That statement is, I want Jesus to walk with me. And I want to know if you want Jesus to walk with you, and you want to walk with Jesus more than you want whatever's on your phone, more than you want whatever's on Instagram, more than you want whatever's on Google Hangout, more than you want anything that's anywhere. Because if you do, guess what? My Bible says, he shall seek me and find me when he searches with all his heart. Hello. Did you hear me? You will seek and you will find if you search with all your heart. What is all your heart tonight? What is it that you need to trade in for the Bible? I'm not going to ask you to tell me tonight. You might tell me on Friday night. or Sabbath night. But as I sing this song, I want every eye closed, every head bowed, and if you want to bear witness before the Lord of glory, I hear you tonight. I don't know how I'm going to do it, because I love my phone, or I love my whatever. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I hear you tonight, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to put the word first. I'm going to prioritize time in prayer over time in anywhere else. This is the reason why Ellen White tells us, read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. The best, most powerful thing you can do to stimulate your imagination, to be able to grasp heavenly things, is pray. Go figure. Why? Because God is invisible. And yet he's a friend. Oh, yeah, but I know, but I try to pray. I pray and there's nothing. I can't feel it. Yeah, you know why we can't feel? You know why we can't hear? Because our brains are so messed up. The first and best way to start healing our brains, starve ourselves of the drug. Maybe you need to just not look at your phone for a month after you go home from Whitey Camp. Maybe you just need to stay off Google Hangouts or whatever else until you know what it is to kneel down and pray and know your prayer heard and hear an answer yourself.
Walk with me. Jesus, to walk with me.
Kneel together. Lord Glorious, what my heart wants to know at this moment is how is it that any price is reckoned by us to be worthy to be compared with eternity? Open our blind eyes so that we might see the real value of the things that stand between us and you, and make us brave to let them go. It's my prayer for myself and for all my friends here around this circle tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.